want to deal with the lessons that almost did not give. One of those lessons that is pertinent because in my time preaching over a number of years, there have been various cases where members of the congregation have had marriages that have problems. And many of those have ended in divorce. And in those situations, you just kind of look and see the destruction of those marriages, of those divorces, where often children are separated from one parent, or they're shared part of the week with one parent, another part of the week with another parent. Or maybe it's a case where one falls away from the Lord altogether, or maybe both of the couple of people in the marriage fall away. But I decided to give the lesson, partly for one reason, I was noticing in the series of lessons I was given on the subject of marriage, of dating, and marriages, and the husband's role in the home, and then the wife's role in the home, that I noticed a number of views that's been on the internet. People have actually watched a lot of these lessons to the point that it shows me there is an interest in this and probably a need in this area also. And so as you look at this, what to first of all identify some problems of the marriage and then also some solutions, how to resolve those problems. And as we do that, we want to start off with just kind of pointing out that in the marriage promise, and you know, you have the ceremony, you have everything leading up to the marriage where you have the showers, you have cards, you have the ceremony. And just remember the wedding of Prince Charles and Prince Diana. And that many, many years ago, but that was a beautiful, splendid day in England, and throngs of people showed up to celebrate that marriage between the young prince and now the princess. And the man doing the ceremony actually made mention that this is a fairy tale come true. However, we know from history also that was not the way it turned out, was it? And that's true of many cases, and where all people that start out with a life together end up being sometimes, kind of show right here, mortal enemies. As we want to look at this here, we just think about the very first marriage. And going back to the Garden of Eden, as we had read for us a few minutes ago, that very first marriage had its problems too. And that is when Adam and Eve ate a forbidden fruit. Notice how Adam responded to this. And just reading, I start verse 11 here, the God speaking to Adam said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you should not eat?" Now, instead of just answering the question, as he should have done, what does Adam do here? He said, "Then the man said, the woman who you gave to me, be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And so it does two things. First of all, it tries to cast some of the blame on God because, you know, everything was okay in this garden too. You gave me this woman. But the second thing is, it's her fault. I mean, you want to talk about throwing somebody under the bus? That's what Adam does right here. This woman that you, it's not me, it's not my fault, it's not my responsibility, but it's her responsibility that I did this. And many times we go and start talking to people that have some kind of marriage problems, you'll find that's kind of the way it goes. And that is, yes, I did something wrong, or yes, I should have done something better, but you know, it's the other person's fault. Very seldom have I ever had somebody say, you know, I'm to blame for this, or I'm the one that caused this. It's always pointing the finger at somebody else, right? When you think about this, and just kind of think about the fact that when we get married, we make a promise of basically unconditional love. I'll say that again. We make a promise of unconditional love. But that unconditional love comes with a price, or maybe just think about it, comes with responsibilities also on both people's part in this marriage. Over in Matthew 19 chapter, and this was a big topic as far as the Jews found as divorce, whether it's lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason. And the response that Jesus in Matthew 19 verse 4 answered them, not by dealing with the law of Moses. He totally bypassed the law of Moses. He goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And he says, "Have you not read, he made them beginning, made them male, female? And said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, she shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, God's joined together and not man separated. There's an intent to be a lasting union. And we ought to say that the thing about the marriage ceremony as we go through this process, that later on is often forgotten exactly what we promised in this kind of union. Just think about your own wedding. What did you promise that day? You know, for some of us, that may be really hard because we're thinking about a long time ago. And we're just trying to think, yeah, we got married. I remember some things about it. But others, it may not have been that far back. But still, a lot of times we start thinking about the marriage promise. It's kind of like a haze, or we're kind of like in a little bit of daze because everything going on around us. But basically, it's going to have something along those lines. And it's kind of like the traditional promises you make in the ceremony. And I'm just filling your name, take you and fill in either the woman's name or the husband's name to be my husband or wife, to have the hope from this day forward. And so your time starting off right here, we're starting at this point right here. We understand we're starting out at point A, and we're looking toward the future, to whatever happens many, many years from now. For better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish until we are parted by death. This is the last part of there. We are getting married here, and the thing that's going to separate us, what we're promising at least in this marriage ceremony, is that we're going to stay together until one of us dies. Now, when we think about these things, just keep in mind, we're not talking about hypothetical scenarios. As a young person, they do sometimes seem hypothetical. But you start thinking about for better or worse. Well, you know, that can encompass a lot of things, right? That encompasses things like, what if he doesn't pick up his clothes and leaves on back and forth? Or what if she never washes dishes or never takes care of the children? What if, and it kind of comes with all these things here, what if things are really bad, twins? What about those kind of situations there? What if maybe her parents are interfering or his parents are interfering? We come with these scenarios where we think, no, it happened, but they happen in real life. And it goes on, so richer or poorer. We will often go through those periods of time. Maybe as a young couple, when you go through the periods where you're eating off paper plates because you cannot afford real dishes. Or maybe that you're trying to pinch every penny. As the saying goes, you don't have two coins rubbed together. Where the bank account says you're out of money, you got to try and make it be to the end of the month until the next paycheck. And what about that? Or what about, maybe not just when we're poor, but what about when we start doing well? What if we start making some money, that we have more of the money in the bank account than we used to have, and now we can afford things we didn't have, that we couldn't afford earlier on, and we can have a bigger house, a bigger car, we can do bigger things, and all of a sudden you have problems because of that? What if we have too much stuff to do? What about sickness and health? Now, you usually get married to somebody pretty healthy. But what if that person gets cancer? What if that person has heart condition? What if that person has an auto wreck and is immobilized for a long period of time? What if that person, and we just come up with all these scenarios that are real-life scenarios because they happen, and one spouse is having to take care of the other one, then you promise you're going to stay with them in doing that. And to love and cherish, to hold them dear, to value them as much as you value your own life. You're saying we're going to stay together and do that until we die. And yet we know that a lot of times that does not happen. And that's why. Well, part of the reason, because there's a lot of problems, there's a lot of things that come together that create marital issues. Sometimes you look at couples and you find the old phrase, the opposites attract. Or you see this couple together, we kind of think, how in the world did they actually meet together? I mean, how in the world did they work at all? That what if one is, and that may be appealing, but what if, you know, one is an early riser and the other one is a late riser? One goes to bed early, the other goes to bed late. What if one of them is a person who loves the sports and a sports fanatic, and the other one is a DIY fanatic? And you know, everything is about the home makeup shows. What about the case maybe of where one's outgoing And so it's a people person and always want to be around people. And the other person is an introvert, wants to be alone more than they want to be around other people. And then all of a sudden I start thinking about, well, I didn't realize it would be quite like this. Okay, but what about also, those are just too much alike. Those couples we look at and we think, boy, they just match each other. And we think, that's got to be great. I mean, that they're just so much alike. But a lot of times what we don't like in the other person is what we don't like in ourselves. And so what about that person that, are they stubborn or are they committed? You know, that kind of deal right there. I'm not stubborn, I'm just committed. Well, the other person, they're not stubborn either. They're just committed, but you're committed to different things. You're stubborn, maybe sometimes. Or what about the case of talking too much? Just talk too much. Both people are outgoing, just talk too much. Or what about the case of when both of you are introverts? Both of you want to isolate yourselves. And so you have all these different scenarios there, and just have to realize that those things create conflict. And so how do we resolve those conflicts in marriage? And the first thing about as far is to identify your issues. And figure out what's wrong. What's going on here? And a lot of times, couples, when they first start talking about what's wrong, it's really not what's wrong. Okay? And so as you do that, though, as you start, you have to be willing to communicate. And when communication breaks down, everything else falls apart. And so this is a passage that I'm not necessarily thought of as being a marriage passage per se, but really does apply to all our relationships. And that was in James 1st chapter 19. He says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be, first of all, what? Swift to hear. How good are we at listening to other people? Truly. How good are we at doing that? Because listening requires us to stop thinking about what we're going to say and think about what the other person says. Now, Proverbs 18, verse 13 says, he answers the man before he hears it, and is folly and shame to him. And so, listening is hard work, because it really does require you to concentrate on what, not just what the other person is saying, but how they're saying it. Maybe the passion by which they're saying it. Maybe the hurt and heartache in what they're saying. And so, just listen. Not just to the words, but to the heart also. The second thing is, you have to be, as he says, slow to speak. And again, this is just kind of the opposite way we normally are. Because normally what we are, we're quick to speak and slow to listen. And so here he said, now you need to be slow to speak. So how often again are we ready to answer the whatever they're saying? We have our answer. I mean, they start talking about, well, you do this here. We already know what we're going to say. I got my answer for you. And we're already in what I call debating mode, or maybe a better phrase is the winning argument mode. I'm going to win this argument. I already have my, you have your arguments, I have mine. And you know what? First of all, we're not listening. That first thing is gone out the window. But as we do that, we are already trying to win the argument. And Proverbs 29, verse 20 says, if you see a man hasty in his words, there's more hope for a fool than for him. There are times we need to stop and not talk too much. Now, again, this kind of is one of those cases I just said, you need to communicate. And now right now I'm saying, you need to be kind of thinking about what you're going to say before you actually say it, though. And so, think about what you're going to do. And don't answer too quickly. And third thing James says is slow to rant. And that means, honestly, slow to get angry. Some people are 0 to 60 people within 3 seconds. I mean, there are some people that just are ready to fly off the handle as soon as you start talking about something being wrong, right? Well, we have to be, that we're not, our first reaction is not to just answer back. Our first reaction is not to quit listening. Our first reaction is not to get angry. Because again, what Proverbs says, 29 verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds them back. There are times you need to think about what you're saying. Give yourself some time before you say it. Even if you're right, there are times you need to give some time to the thought process you're involved in. Because you may find out, after you think for a little while, what that person's saying is that they're right. And you're wrong. And so in this communication, now they say there are three types of communication that people get involved in. And one type is of aggressive behavior. We're not communicating, okay, but I'm going to let you know it's your fault. And I'm going to start talking about all the things that you have done. And I don't use phrases like you never do this for me, or you're always doing this. Really? I mean, they never think about you. They're always doing the wrong thing. You know, those kind of phrases are exaggerations by which we're trying to bury the person under whatever problems they have and say, well, look at all the bad things that's going on here. And basically, we kind of get historical on people. Okay, you have this problem, me? I'll tell you what, I got my list already. And my list here, I got my 10 things, and I'm going to just bury it under each one of those because I remember everything. I remember the last birthday I had. I remember our anniversary that you forgot. I remember when you let the toilet seat up. I mean, I remember everything, right? And the thing is, a lot of times, none of those things are what you're really upset about. They're convenient arguments. And so you start getting aggressive that way there. And that leads to maybe another kind of communication problem, that is conflict avoidance. I'm just not going to deal with it. I'm not going to talk about it. And I'm just going to put up with it because I know how it's going to wind up. It's going to be my fault and never the other person's fault. That's that kind of thing right there. And the problem with conflict avoidance is things don't change. And then after a while, you get fed up. There was a movie a number of years ago called War of the Roses. And that movie, the first part of it is this romantic relationship that starts out, and the man will meet each other, and they finally get married, and then they have this ideal life until one day she's headed. And then from that time onward, they're mortal enemies. And it ended, War of the Roses, they ended in the death of each one. And a lot of times that is the way it works. As far as things that need to be addressed or not, until a person's fed up and they can't put up with it anymore. And the third thing is conflict resolution. And as you look at this, and this is where you really kind of think about what are the issues? What is it that I'm having a problem with? What is the problem here? And not all these other make-believe issues. But what is it that really gets me, you know, I'm really upset about? And sadly enough, many couples never get that stage right there. They never get to conflict resolution. And eventually, either we handle our problems or our problems will handle us. And then you have, again, problems in that marriage. And so let me give you two things. Actually, one is communication. Let me give you the second thing. And that is commitment. Commitment is necessary. And of course, cannot be overestimated. And I'm going to give you here, this here is a survey. Now, a survey done by the Dallas Theological Seminary. Okay, so I don't know the method by which they used to do the survey or who all they talked about, but they had couples. And they had couples that had marital problems and divorce and marital problems and succeed overcoming them and stay together. Okay, that's the idea here. And it says, survey couples with marriage problems, whether infidelity, unfaithfulness in marriage, or money problems, which tends to be number one problem in many marriages, or personality problems, too much alike or too different, hinged on commitment. Okay, really that should not surprise you, right? However, when you look at before, it's got commitment to what? Now, it's not commitment to better or worse, right? Because we already made our promise that we're going to stay together even if things are better or worse. It's not commitment based on your health, because we already made a commitment that we're going to stay together either in sickness or in good health. It's not a commitment based on the idea of good looks or personality even or how popular we are, because we made a commitment based not on those things at all. In fact, those kind of commitments are what I would call Hollywood commitments. And Hollywood commitments we are used to because we see these celebrities on television, they get married, and 5 years later, or maybe 6 years later, or 7 years later, they get divorced and they go to the next person. And they, why they get married? They're committed to something, but it wasn't to each other. And so it was commitment to something else they had. And so look at such commitment, because such commitments are superficial. And it's doomed to end in a failure, because if you look at it, that guy with this great hair and that great looking body is one of these days going to be perhaps bald and have a belly on him. That young lady that has an hourglass figure, after three or four children, or after years and years, may not have the hourglass figure anymore, and that hair becomes gray. So what's your commitment to? Your commitment has to be to God. Okay, to God right there. And a way of showing that, the thing about God here, we have this marriage ceremony, we have the man, and we have the wife, the husband and wife here, and we see there's commitment, and we ought to say, you make a commitment before these witnesses, before God. And so you have God be involved in his commitment, you have God be the wife and her commitment to God, and based on that, they have a commitment to each other. Okay, now what happens though? If one of those, and in that commitment, by the way, you have some things. You have, for instance, purpose of security. We know what God wants for us. We know what our role is. We know what we are to be doing in that commitment to each other, to God. And so each one has their commitment to God, and based on that, they have their commitment to each other then. But what happens is that commitment by one of them, and then my chart here, just like I illustrated by the man, could be the woman. But what happens is his commitment to God ends. In other words, not end, but really just walks away from it. Why, if he throws up his hand and says, I've had enough, and just walks out? Then, in a lot of cases, it starts with God. And in most cases, a lot of cases, it also ends with the wife. But God said, I already broke my commitment to God, and breaking my commitment to you is a lot easier now. And again, that sometimes happens on the other side, and that is the woman decides to break that commitment with God, and breaks the commitment with her husband also. And so we think about commitment, we find in God, then we have our purpose, and we have our security. We know what God wants to do, and we know that we can do that. And in fact, when I tell people, whenever you get married, except for obeying the gospel of Christ, the greatest act of faith you're going to make is with the other person that you're even married to. And because when you do that, you're saying, we're going to stay together. And think about Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. When it's here, the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's law. The Young's literal translation, I like it a little bit better, because the last part it said, the end of the whole matter, let us hear, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole of man. And some translations actually have been the whole duty of man. This is why we're here. This is our purpose, right? It is fear God and keep his commandments. And as we do that, our first day is in the gospel of Christ, by the way. It's obeying God and being what Christ says we're to be. Obeying his commandments. Paul, Galatians 2, verse 20, says, I've been crucified with Christ, and no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who gave up me and gave himself for me. Paul said, I'm living as a crucified person. I no longer live for myself. And we have that. They realize we can serve God, and not just in church building, but our homes also. That's where it goes to. And let me give you two examples of two godly men. Again, I don't want to say it again. These were two godly men, but they were totally different in one area, at one time. And Joseph, when Potiphar's wife was trying to tempt him, and there in Genesis 39, verse 7, and it said, it came to pass that these things that master's wife cast longing eyes at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all the acts of my hand. There's no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And Joseph's saying no was not because he made a good discovery, but because he understood his commitment to God. Do you wonder what kind of a husband Joseph was later on when he got married? Do you wonder how he treated his wife? How faithful he was to his wife was gone. But then on the other hand, we have King David. Again, godly man, I understand that, but he either forgot or forsook his commandment and his commitment to God. And that came when Bathsheba, in 2 Samuel 11, chapter verse 3. So David sent and inquired about the woman. He sees the woman bathing out there on the rooftop. And he sends for her. And someone says, this is not Bathsheba, the daughter of Uriah, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers and took her, and she came to him, and he lay with her, for his cleansed her purity, and she returned to her house. Where was God in this? Where was his commitment to God in this? It was gone, wasn't it? He either forgot about it, somebody forgot us, took it for somebody, said, I don't care right now about this. I want what I want. And we know the results of that. And what happened to David's household because of that? It led to many sins, many problems in his household. Your commitment to God as a Christian, your commitment to God as husband and wife, it should be unwavering. And when that starts wavering, there's going to be problems. And so also in God, we have our security. And that is, God did not forsake Joseph. He delivered him. He used Joseph to accomplish his purpose. And as you think about it, our confidence should be in God, even above ourselves, and doing what God said to do in our lives. And that way we can be, again, faithful in doing what God said to do. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that includes the husbands and as wives, people in our marriage, because our commitment to God in our marriage is, first of all, both husband and wives committed to serving God. You should never ask your spouse to do something contrary to God's word. And your spouse has no right to ask you to do something contrary to God's word. But also, in serving God, we should be committed to each other. And then our attitude should be, honey, I'm going to help you go to heaven. I'm going to do everything I can to help you go to heaven. And if you do that, then again, we're on the right direction. Let me give you some passages here. I go back to Ephesians 5th chapter. Because as I look at this passage, again, it kind of just comes to life more. As I did the study, Ephesians 5:25 says, husband, love your wives, just as Christ also the church gave himself for her. Men, can we say that that's our commitment to our spouse, to love our spouse? We love our spouse, that's why Christ loves us. Verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives, their own bodies. He loves his wife, loves himself. Again, men, do we love our wives as ourselves? It should be more, actually. But do we love them that much? And then verse 24, for the wife. Therefore, just as the church says to Christ, let the wives be their own husbands and everything. Women, are you yielding? Are you submitting to your husband as Christ wants you to? Those kind of questions we need to ask ourselves, because, again, we have our security in God. We have a commitment, our security in God. In Ephesians 5, verse 31, it says, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother, be joined his wife, and shall become one flesh. We're going all the way back to Genesis, doesn't it? All the way back to Genesis. And so a husband and a wife truly commit to God when they commit to each other. And not only that, but also, when there are problems in a marriage, either one or both are not committed to God. I have yet to go to a place or have some couple that's had some kind of problem where there's somebody at least that stopped serving God as they should. And so that's the problem we have. And in God, we know our role, we know our purpose, and we know we can count on the other person because they're also doing the same thing. So that's how we solve some marriage problems. I know I've kind of painted a very broad just brushstrokes right here because there are so many things that happen that you just can't deal with all the one lesson. But let me just stop in by saying here that, and the thing about this, that this last, we've had over in North Carolina and Florida, the destruction of that storm. And I will admit, this last week or a week and a half now, I have really just watched realm after realm of flooding, North Carolina, and the cars being just swept away by the water water rushing down the hill and just destroying everything that's passed, and people's lives being destroyed. And you just feel sorry for them because, you know, their lives have been uprooted and almost totally destroyed. Men lost their lives. But I think about that in the sense of the marriage, because sometimes you can see the water rushing down and the destruction is going to happen. And we need to make sure that we're not aiding that, that we're doing everything we can to stop that destruction from happening. Because again, souls will be lost if we don't. And finally, our soul will be lost if we're not faithful to God's word. This morning we have an invitation of one for those who are not in the kingdom of God, who have not obeyed the gospel of Christ, been baptized for forgiveness of sins, but also those perhaps that have lacked do what God said to do in your life. If we can aid you in any way, why don't you let us know as we stand and as we sing.